Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Well, I want to begin this morning with a story, true story. A number of years ago, I was leaving church a little bit late and walking out to my car, and I was approached by a man and a woman who said, excuse me, sir, can you spare some loose change so that my wife and I can catch a bus downtown? I said, sorry, I don't have any change on me, and walked off to my car. So I get in my car, and I look down at my cup holder, and there's a bunch of loose change just sitting there. So I'm like, I should probably go back and give it to him, but I don't want to go home. And so I'm kind of going back and forth. I'm like, I'll just go give it to him. So I ride around the corner and find him and roll my window down and say, hey, turns out I've got some loose change. Here you go. And he says, well, actually, can you just give us a ride? I'm like, so awkward. You ever been in that spot? It's so awkward. Typically, I don't want to be one-on-one in a situation with somebody I don't know, much less in my car, but there's two of them there, the man and his wife. So I'm like, all right, get in. You know, he said, we're just going to go a couple of blocks away. It'll be 15 minutes, nothing more than that. So they hop in the car. Some of you already see where this is going. So we get in the car, and we're just making small talk. And he says to me, so, you're from around here? I said, no, I'm from New Jersey. I moved here. He says, how long have you and your wife been married? He goes, oh, that's not my wife. Red flag number one. Clearly, he told me that he and his wife needed money to catch a bus downtown. So now all of a sudden, she's not his wife. And now I'm starting to think, okay, something's off here. We're driving 30 minutes. We still haven't gotten to our destination. So I'm like, hey, are we close? He's like, yeah, it'll be up here just a little bit further. 45 minutes later, we get to where we're going, red flag number two. And I pull down this little street, and there's a house at the very end. And he goes, just there's the house, just pull right up to that. And I'm watching all kinds of people of all ages, shapes, and sizes going in and out, in and out, in and out. And that's when it occurs to me, I just drove them to a drug house. Red flag number three. So the woman jumps out of the back seat and goes into the house, and the man is just sitting there in the front seat. And I'm like, we're here. And he goes, oh, no, I need to show you how to get back home. I'm like, I think I can figure my way back home. Thank you very much. He goes, no, you told me you're not from around here, so I'm going to show you how to get home. He's getting agitated. Red flag number four. So now I'm in the exact situation I wanted to avoid, being one-on-one in a car with somebody I don't know. I'm like, all right, just remain calm, get the guy back home, everything will be okay. So as we're driving, that's when he discloses to me that he just got released from prison for armed robbery. Red flag number five. So I'm driving there thinking, remain calm. And he goes, I need you to take me to one more place. There's a convenience store right up here, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to pull to the front of the convenience store, keep the car running. I'm going to go in for 60 seconds. Don't leave. I'm pretty sure he was going to go rob the store, and I was his getaway car. So we pull up to this convenience store, and he looks me in the eyes one more time. He goes, keep the car running. I'll be out in 60 seconds. Don't go anywhere. And I told him, you can count on me. I'm not going anywhere. As soon as that brother stepped out of my car, I was so out of there, peeling rubber. I've never driven away so fast in my entire life. This was a classic case of deception. He got me. He hooked me. He tricked me. And it nearly cost me way more than I was willing to pay. I bet you've been deceived too. Maybe you got caught up in an internet scam, or you bought into a deal that was too good to be true, or someone you thought you trusted, it turns out they were lying to you the whole way. See, deception is already a part of our lives, but there's coming a time in our future where there will be a worldwide deception, the likes of which we've never seen or experienced before. And those who buy into this lie are going to be paying way more than they ever thought they would. Today, we continue with part four of our message series through the book of Revelation called Future Revealed. And in case you're just jumping in with us, here's some of the ground that we've covered over previous weeks. We started in week one by talking about the church. Revelation begins with Jesus calling Christians worldwide to turn back to him because darker days are coming. In week two, we talked about suffering. In the future, a series of judgments will be unleashed on the earth that's going to cause massive suffering so that we will turn our lives to Christ. In part three, last week, we talked about hostility, that the world will continue to grow hostile against the people of God. This was culminated by the fact that God sent two witnesses to Jerusalem to prophesy and call people back to Jesus. And when they died, the world celebrated and even turned it into a holiday. Today, we're going to be talking about deception. Next week, we're going to be talking about future judgment, followed by future glory, and then we're going to wrap things up on Easter Sunday by looking at the heavenly perspective of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you missed any of those messages, you could jump back on our YouTube channel, Sunrise Church of California, or you could listen to the sermon audio podcast on sunrisechurch.org. But for today, we are going to be in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 and 13. So if you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, go ahead and make your way over to Revelation 12. And if you are just beginning with us, Revelation was given by Jesus to the Apostle John, his former disciple, and John was exiled to a work camp in Patmos, Greece when he received this revelation. So let's begin in Revelation 12 and set the scene for the direction we're going this morning. Read with me in verse 1. It says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head." So it's passages like this that scare people away from the book of Revelation. Because we have all of this imagery and numbers. We've got a woman clothed with the sun, and we've got this red dragon who's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. And sometimes for people, when they read into this stuff, it becomes so overwhelming that they just walk away from the book entirely. Others spend way too much time getting down into the weeds, trying to interpret everything. And for both parties, the result is the same. No life change. But Jesus told us in Revelation 1 that we will be blessed if we read this book. So let's take a deep breath and let's break this down piece by piece. So starting with the woman, it's really tough to say what this woman means. Some people believe this to be the first woman, Eve, or the mother of Jesus, Mary, or the faithful remnant of Israel. I tend to lean on the latter. It's tough to tell. The red dragon, however, is much easier to decipher. This is unmistakably the adversary of God, Satan himself. Let's read verse 4. "Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter." We learn from other places in Scripture that Satan, or Lucifer, was once an angel of God. But he desired to take the place of God and was cast out of heaven and a multitude of angels with him. That would be the third of the stars swept out of the sky. And it's interesting to read the language of this passage that this dragon is following the woman, trying to devour the child that will rule the nations. That child is Jesus Christ. And Satan, since the dawn of time, has been trying to prevent the birth of Jesus. From working through Pharaoh in the days of Moses when all of the Hebrew baby boys were being killed, to Haman issuing a Jewish genocide in the days of Esther, to King Herod killing off all the children under 2 in the days of Jesus's birth, Satan has been unsuccessful in all of his attempts to prevent the birth of Jesus. And when Jesus was born, it inaugurated the eventual defeat of the dragon. And when Jesus rose from the grave, the defeat was complete. So now Satan has to change his strategy. He's already defeated. So now he's just going to take down as many people as possible, blinding them for their need for Jesus Christ. And his primary tool, deception. Turn with me a chapter to Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So now the dragon calls forth a beast. This beast is the Antichrist. This is a tool of Satan to deceive the world. We're told he had 10 horns, probably 10 kings who will serve under him. 7 heads, most likely the 6 previous world empires, with the 7th being the one that he leads. 10 crowns on his horns. He's going to be somebody with mass authority in this world, and on each head a blasphemous name. This harkens back to the days of the Roman emperors who would claim to be divine, exalting their own name above God. And so many of you have probably heard of the Antichrist, and you have some familiarity with it. It comes from Revelation. And over the years, many people have tried to identify who this person is. Quite frankly, I'm not sure that's the best thing to do. In the first century, many believed that the Antichrist was the Roman Emperor Nero. In the 16th century, the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther, was convinced that the Pope was the Antichrist. In the days of World War II, we were convinced Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. In more recent days, people like Barack Obama have been accused, Donald Trump, most recently Vladimir Putin. I think it's wrong to try to theorize who the Antichrist is, because if you become convinced, you become even more susceptible to the deception when you're wrong. And we learn from other places in Scripture that this Antichrist is somebody who's gonna sign this massive peace treaty. He'll bring stability to a shaky global economy. I'm guessing he's going to be charismatic and charming, probably handsome and strong. He's going to be one of the best guys ever. He's a tool of Satan, and that's why so many people are going to fall under his spell. Let's continue. Verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. So this is an interesting turn of events, because it seems as if this beast rises back from the dead. So we don't know if he uses trickery or some kind of demonic power, but he emulates resurrection. Now, up until this point, there's only one person who ever rose from the grave, and that was Jesus. And so by this apparent resurrection, Satan is trying to carry out his plan from the beginning. And that's not just to be against Jesus, it is to replace Jesus. And when the world sees this apparent miracle, their wonder turns into worship. Verse 4. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" One of the most recognizable miracles in the Bible happened in the Old Testament when God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that his people can escape Egyptian slavery and come onto dry ground on the other side. And when they did, they broke into a worship service and they began singing a song, and one of the verses of this song said, "Who is like the Lord? Awesome and working wonders." In the end times, people are not going to be asking who is like the Lord. They're going to be asking who is like the beast. And they will continue to follow the deception of this Antichrist. And you know what? He's going to have help. Jump down to verse 11. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So John doesn't just show us one beast, now he shows us 2 beasts. The second beast is the false prophet of the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist's wingman, his partner in crime, sent to further propagate the lie. And he's described as someone who looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Did you know that the word lamb is used 28 times in the book of Revelation? 27 of them refer to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In this chapter, in this verse, is number 28. This false prophet has the appearance of the Lamb. He looks Christ-like, but make no mistake, he is an agent of the devil himself. Verse 12, it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So this false prophet seizes the momentum around this apparent resurrection of the Antichrist and uses it to forge a new world religion where everyone is to worship the beast. And here's how he goes about doing it, verse 16. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. So, if you ever heard of the mark of the beast, it's from this passage in Revelation 13. And so this false prophet institutes a system where people who deny Jesus and worship the Antichrist will receive some kind of identification that allows them to function in mainstream society. Without this mark, you won't be able to buy groceries, you won't be able to get a job, you just won't be able to be a part of how the world works. And so failure to receive this mark of the beast will result in being ostracized, persecuted, and killed. Now, let me say this so that we are abundantly clear. The COVID vaccine is not the mark of the beast, okay? Raise your hand if you've heard that from somebody somewhere, okay. I can tell you with 100% certainty, it's not the mark of the beast, and here's why. Because to receive the mark of the beast means you are willingly worshiping the devil. You're worshiping the Antichrist. You cannot receive the mark of the beast accidentally. It's not like you go into CVS and get a shot and go, oh no, I got the mark. No, listen. In order to receive the mark of the beast, you have to willingly reject Jesus, then willingly bow the knee to the Antichrist. If you have the mark of the beast, it's because you want the mark of the beast. Now, a much softer position on this is some would say, well, the COVID vaccine is just preparing us to get the mark of the beast. I've heard people say, well, the vaccine, they have a tiny microchip that gets into your bloodstream so that the government knows where you are all the time. We're so concerned about the government knowing where we are when we post our every move on Instagram. You know, we're so worried about the government knowing where we are, but we all got one of these in our back pocket. You don't have to worry about a microchip in your bloodstream when you got a smartphone in your pocket. Government already knows where you are. In fact, your grandma already knows where you are. But here's the thing. Some people get caught up in all of this stuff. And speaking of getting caught up, let's talk about 666. So many people have spent so many years trying to understand, well, what does 666 mean? What is it? Where is it? And there's all kinds of theories about this. In fact, many turn to this practice called gematria, which is this ancient practice where there is a numeric value assigned to each letter of the alphabet. And so you can look at a person's name, then look at the number and see if it amounts to 666. Now, this past week, our pastors were meeting together in our preaching team, and we were talking through this passage, and one of the pastors on staff decided to type my name into this gematria website to see if I was the Antichrist. And so here's the formula. I want to put it up here on the screen for you. So there you go. You see like the numbers kind of go with the name and all of that kind of stuff. So you know what this amounted to? It amounted to 660. Okay. Close call. See, I think this pastor probably should have been paying a little more attention in the meeting. Pastor David Gaunt. But can you guys see how easy it is to get off track? I mean, some of you even now are like, well, I want to type my name into there to see if I'm the Antichrist. Okay, listen. It's so easy to get caught up in the weeds that you miss the larger story of a deception taking place. And if you blinked, you already missed it. A dragon, Satan, calls forth the first beast, Antichrist, who calls forth a second beast, false prophet. Three working together as one. Does this remind you of anything? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The enemy is going to form an unholy trinity. and try to trick the world into believing he is the one true God. But you see, 666, as it says in verse 17, is the number of man. The Antichrist is just a man. Six is the number of man. He was created in 6 days. He worked 6 days, etc. And so the unholy trinity is 666. I think it's a description, not an equation. The perfect number is seven. And the holy trinity of God the Father, Son, and Jesus Christ is 777. At best, the enemy will never be a seven. He'll always fall short as a six. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ is still the star of the show. Amen. So what do we do with all of this information? How can this make a difference for my life right here, right now? You know, it's very tempting to dismiss these verses in Revelation 13 as some obscure events that may or may not happen in my lifetime. Well, here's the thing. We need to start preparing now. Okay, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I think I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. Like, tomorrow? Have you trained? Have you even run before? No, I just figured I'd show up at the starting line and just start to run and see what happens. I mean, how hard could it be? And that's what's going to happen with a lot of people when this deception hits. We're going to try to run a marathon when we haven't even trained for it. What makes you think that if you're not ready to handle deception now, you're going to be able to handle it when it intensifies? So we got to be able to spot deception when we see it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They look like sheep, but they're actually wolves." And wolves are dangerous. And so I want to help you in our time remaining to be able to spot a wolf when you see one. So I want to give you a couple of ways that you can tell a wolf from a sheep. So if you're taking notes, I think this is worth writing down. Here's the first one. Number one, their actions give them away. Here's the thing about a wolf. As hard as they try, they can't hold back their wolfness. At some point in time, it comes out. And one of the first ways it comes out is through their mouth. This great Antichrist person, their character will be revealed. Just listen to how he spoke. Revelation 13:5. "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven." The Antichrist is going to blaspheme or curse God and slander the name of Jesus and mock heaven and smear the name of all who live there. And he's going to do it proudly. Be very careful of who you associate with, especially if their mouths utter proud words. Jesus said, "Out of the overflow of the heart does the mouth speak." If it's in your heart, it eventually comes off your lips. That's one of the first ways to spot a wolf. Not just with their words, though, but with their deeds. Remember, God sent in Revelation 11, we talked about this in part 3 of the series, he sent two witnesses to Jerusalem to prophesy and to call people back to Jesus. And at the end of 3.5 years, these guys are brutally murdered in the streets. Who's the culprit? Revelation 11:7. "Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them." The Antichrist is the one who kills these two men. This great man of peace suddenly comes and brutally murders the prophets of God and then gloats over it. Be very careful not to trust somebody with peace on their lips but violence in their steps. Their actions always give them away. This is what Jesus continued to say about wolves. Quite simply, Matthew 7:20, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Just look at their lives. What are they producing? Drama, chaos, bloodshed. The sheep are to be different. The sheep are the followers of Jesus. And the call to the sheep is this: stick out. Be different. Be away from the pack. Show the world a different story. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll be able to recognize them. It's a question worth asking ourselves. What kind of fruit am I producing? What do people see in my behavior? At your workplace, do people come to you for gossip or do they come to you for advice? When a crisis hits your family, do people run to you for help or do they run from you because they know you're gonna mess things up even worse? I mean, how many of us are sharing Christ with people, discipling someone, investing in someone, serving in someone? These are the kinds of fruits that will show people the true God, Jesus Christ. By our fruits, you'll be able to recognize us. And this is why the church, all of us, the sheep, we gotta stick out. We gotta raise our game. We gotta show people a picture of Jesus Christ, the hope and peace and love that can only be found in him. This world is getting increasingly dark and will get increasingly deceived. It's up to the sheep to point people to Jesus. And one of the best ways to do that is through our behavior, to stick out. How do you spot a wolf? Number one, their actions give them away. Here's the second one. They lead the crowds astray. Have you ever seen a group of people gathering in one place and you're kind of like, what's going on over there? Is there a celebrity spotting or something? You know, so your curiosity kicks in, your fear of missing out kicks in, and so you run over to kind of find out what's going on. And what we assume is the crowd knows best. There's power in number. And this is gonna be the strategy of the Antichrist. Appeal to the masses. Get the crowd on your side, and that way, anyone who does not follow the crowd is gonna be viewed as irrelevant. Listen to how many times the crowd is mentioned in some form or another in Revelation 13. Verse 3, it says, the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Verse 12, the earth and its inhabitants worshiped the first beast. Verse 14, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Appeal to the masses. Get the crowd together. And what was behind all of the hoopla and the signs and the wonders and the trickery? What was he up to? It was all for one purpose, to groom the world into this. Verse 16, it forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. The whole reason this Antichrist will appeal to the masses is so that he can get them to reject Jesus. So the sheep, for us, we gotta step our game up. The call to the sheep is to speak up. Not just stick out, but to speak up. It's time for us to be bold, to speak up, to share about Jesus, to counter the deception. I was just reading this past week of a pastor in Nigeria faithfully leading a large church in one of the most dangerous regions of the world to be a Christian. And when the Muslim extremist group Boko Haram showed up in his city, they burned down churches, they ransacked homes, and they killed many Christians. They sent a message that was clear. This is what happens if you follow Jesus. The church whittled down to 4 people. Isn't it amazing the differences why people don't come to church? Here in the U.S., we don't come to church because it's too windy. In Nigeria, they don't come to church because they're afraid their house is gonna get burned down. And so what did this pastor do? Instead of being captured by fear, he decided to speak up. And he went around into all of the villages and started doing home visits and began boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus and emboldened the people to come and return to their church where they are faithfully worshiping, packing the place out, even though it may cost them their lives. It's because this pastor decided to speak up. And if you were put in a situation like that, how do you think you would respond? Well, the best way for us to determine how we would respond is to just simply look at our lives now. Do I speak up for Jesus now? I mean, how many of us check our faith at the door when we show up at work? How many of us tailor our message depending on the crowd? How many of us speak up in small group, but we clam up when the extended family gets together for lunch? How many of us have stifled opportunities to share Jesus with people because we're just embarrassed or fearful of what they might think? Church, it's time we be bold. Speak up. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. I'm not saying go grab a picket sign or stand on a corner with a megaphone. I'm just saying talk to the people you already have a relationship with. Be bold. Speak up. We need to counter the deception that's already happening. The call to the sheep is to speak up. How do you spot a wolf? Well, number one, their actions give them away. Number two, they lead the crowds astray. Number three, they live just for today. There is no big picture in mind for the wolf. They just want to selfishly grab what they can right here, right now, in the moment. And so many of us are tempted to do the same thing. You know, in these days to come, the scripture tells us things are going to get tough for people. And it's going to get so hard that we may find ourselves in a situation where we have to choose between feeding our families or following Jesus. And that's why many people are going to say, I can't do it. It's just too hard. I got to take care of me today. And so many will reject Jesus as a result. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote these encouraging words to Christians who were under fierce persecution. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The call to the church is to stick out, to speak up, and to stand firm. It's amazing how many times the phrase "stand firm" appears in the New Testament. It implies that there's going to be all kinds of temptation to give up right now. But if we could just hold on a little longer, there's a reward on the other side. But part of the deception is there is nothing waiting for you. We already heard the Antichrist is going to be mocking heaven. We're already seeing shadows of that deception in our time today. And so many of us are going to be tempted to just live for today, even now. When you think about your relationships, maybe there's a relationship you're in right now that benefits you right now. But what are the long-term ramifications? Does it honor God? Is it hurting your relationships? Is it hurting your children? Is it hurting your parents? Is it hurting your soul? Some of you in your jobs, you're making more money, but at what cost? Are you losing your kids? Are you losing your spouse? Are you losing your faith? Stand firm. There is reward waiting on the other side for believers. There's a powerful verse in Revelation 13:8. It says this: "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast." That's scary. All inhabitants of the earth? Well, there is an exception. The verse doesn't end here. Look what it says. "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who is slain from the creation of the world." So there's an exception to the rule. The ones who stand firm are the ones who have their name in the Lamb's book of life. What's the Lamb's book of life? It's a registry. And when you place your faith in Jesus, your name goes in the registry. Ever show up at a nice restaurant and walk past the line of people that's wrapping around the corner, walk up to the front desk and say, I have a reservation. And so they check the registry to see if your name is there. And if it is, then you get to your table. While all the other poor saps have to wait outside for 3.5 hours and they still might not get in. All right. When you place your faith in Jesus, your name is put in the registry, in the Lamb's book of life. Your reservation for your table in heaven is booked. And that's why you stand firm. Because listen, at best, the Antichrist can copy Jesus, but he can never replace him. You see, the Antichrist demands allegiance through force. Jesus Christ desires allegiance through choice. The Antichrist is all about deception. Jesus Christ is all about redemption. The Antichrist has an expiration date. Jesus Christ is eternal. The Antichrist is all about requirement. Jesus Christ is all about relationship. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you confident that if you were to die today and stand before Almighty God, that he'd open up that Lamb's Book of Life and find your name because you have a relationship with Jesus? If you don't have that confidence, perhaps it's because you've never intentionally invited Jesus into your life. And so if you've never intentionally prayed and said, Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. I want to help you do that today. We use the acronym ABC. The A stands for admit. We've got to admit our sins. We've got to be able to admit we need help. The B stands for believe. We've got to believe in faith that Jesus died in our place to take the penalty for our sins that was due to us. And the C stands for commit. Say, Jesus, I'm coming to you. This isn't just a one-time thing because I'm feeling emotional. I'm giving my life to you. If you've never deliberately prayed a prayer like this, I want to help you do that right here and right now. In fact, I want to ask everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes and just get our hearts focused here for a moment. And if you want to receive Jesus, I want to give you a prayer that you could repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. And you pray this in sincerity, and God will hear you from heaven and make you one of his own. So now is the time to receive Jesus into your life. In the quietness of your heart, just repeat these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. Just lift those words straight up to heaven. Jesus, I give you my life. I admit that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I believe in faith you died for me. I believe in faith you forgive my sins. And I believe in faith you will make me one of your own. So today I invite you in. Today I choose to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you to not just hold that in, but to take your next steps with that. After service is over, there's a table out in the lobby that says next. I want to encourage you to walk back there and let somebody know, today I invited Jesus into my life, and they're ready to have a conversation with you to help you get going. Or if you want another option, you can text the word next to 909-281-7797. One of our staff people will interact with you via text and help you understand your faith. For everybody, we want to see you take your next step. You could text next to 909-281-7797. You could stop by the next table. A great way to get plugged into a small group, get some people in your life to help you grow. Great way to find a place to serve, contribute to what God's doing in this church. Maybe you just need someone to talk to. Maybe you need some assistance. Whatever the case is, make sure you take that next step today. Friends, listen. Revelation 13 is all about the beast's rise to power. And that can be scary. But remember this. This beast is on a leash. Satan does not have free reign. He only does what God allows him to do. And the reason why God is allowing this is to push all of us to make a decision. Am I in or am I out? Am I for Jesus or am I against him? Am I pro-Christ or anti-Christ? There is no middle ground. listen, Satan's gonna get his time on the stage, but Jesus is the star of the show. So don't be deceived. You ought to be able to spot a wolf. Their actions give them away, they lead the crowds astray, and they live just for today. May the sheep be different. May we stick out, speak up, and stand firm. May the sheep follow the good shepherd to greener pastures. And may we, the church, in this increasingly dark world, shine the light of truth into the deception. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for the fact that you are a God of hope, even amidst the darkness. And Lord, we know that the church is at its brightest when the world is at its darkest. So Lord, will you embolden the sheep? Father, may we not just be able to spot deception, but may we counter it with the way that we live, with the way that we speak, with our persistence, with our perseverance. God, strengthen us now. And maybe there's somebody in here who's really struggling with your faith. Maybe you're hanging on by a thread and you just need some prayer today and this message has been an encouragement to you. If that's the case, would you lift your hand so I could pray for you? Just say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm struggling in my faith. Just lift your hand up right here so I could see you around the room. Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm struggling in my faith. Yeah. Yeah, amen. You can put your hands down. And if you prayed to ask Jesus into your life today, would you lift your hand so I could just pray for you in this time right now? Just lift up your hands. Yep. Amen. I see you. Amen. Just get your hand up and say, Pastor, thing, I prayed today. Yeah. Okay. I see you. Thank you. Lord God, please be with us all. It's getting increasingly tough, increasingly scary. For those of us in the room who've lived a lot of life, they've seen a lot of things, and it feels scary. So God, will you embolden us? Let us be reminded that we are on the winning team, so let's live like it. Lord, for those who pray to receive you into their life today, I pray that today would be a changing point, that their entrance into your family, their name in the Lamb's Book of Life would be a turning point in the way that they live and following after you, Jesus, we pray. And God, as we receive these gifts, these tithes, these offerings, may it be an act of worship, of just simply saying thank you for how much you've blessed us. May you take these gifts and use them to further your name across the city, the state, and this globe. In Jesus' name we ask. And church, if you believe it in your heart, then let somebody say amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.